TV.
All right, now, ladies and gentlemen, let's see if I can finally get through the rest of these unscriptural phrases. And of course, these aren't all of them. There are many, many more, but these are the highlights, or I should say the lowlights, as presented to us by our fellow believer, Gabriel Alexander. Welcome to MZTV. I am the host of MZTV. My name is Martin Zender, and I enjoy speaking with fellow members of the body of Christ and anyone else who happens to be listening. Somebody behind your shoulder might get splashed with the glory here. No, it's not my glory. It's the glory of Revelation, the glory of God's Word, correctly translated. And when we read the scriptures correctly translated, I recommend the Concordant Literal New Testament. You can buy it at concordant.org. Then wonderful truths just shine forth. You get the chills a little bit. I don't mean to get Pentecostal on you, but when you're reading an accurate version, you do realize that this is frighteningly close to the original, to what God wrote. Because the Concordant Literal New Testament has a method of translating. They take each Greek word and assign it with one English word. And they never use that English word again for another Greek word. Oh, the King James does that all the time. All the time. And they do the opposite, too. They take several Greek words and they translate it with one English word. This is called cross-wiring. The Concordant version doesn't do that. It respects what God said. It's amazing what a difference it makes. Some horrible doctrines disappear when you translate correctly, namely the doctrine of eternal conscious torment. All right. I've been talking about unscriptural phrases. Yesterday I told you that the seed plot of all of this is false expressions. The seed plot of the apostasy really is false expressions, things that the Bible writers never said. 1 Timothy 4:1, the hypocrisy of false expressions, these are the tools of demonic teachings. Demonic teachings, you don't expect a demon to teach accurately, do you? No. Do you expect a demon to twist scripture and come up with hypocritical false expressions? You certainly do. And the demons have had willing accomplices. Well, if they weren't willing, they made them do it anyway. God's doing it ultimately. That is, they inspired these translators to be lazy, to not have the backbone to translate according to their conscience what they think is right, but to kowtow, in the case of the King James Version, to the doctrines of the Church of England. Well, they could have done otherwise, I guess, but they'd have been drawn and quartered, you know. That's not fun, from what I hear. I don't know. Never experienced it. All right, I left off. We've done 2 days ago, ask Jesus into your heart. We dealt with that. Born again, dealt with that. That's for Israel. Following in Jesus' footsteps. What footsteps? His footsteps on earth? On earth? His footsteps on earth? No. We follow his footsteps in the celestials. But he doesn't have footsteps in the celestials because there's no sand or dirt in the celestials on which or in which to make footprints or footsteps. So we are not now looking to imitate Jesus, the humbled Messiah, when he was on earth, but we are looking to imitate Christ. And to imitate Christ is very different in Paul's gospel because now it's about revelation and realization of some high-tech truths, such as God is conciliated to the world, we're justified by faith apart from works of law, seated among the celestials in Christ, designated beforehand for the place of his son, God is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will, God's the savior of all humanity. These are high-tech truths, simply stated really, but high-tech in that it just flies above, way above, anything that was revealed to Israel when Jesus was on earth in his Jew suit. Once he got rid of the Jew suit, whoo, he could unload the mother load, and he did, on Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Footsteps of Jesus. Soldier for Jesus, I went off on that yesterday, started a rant. If you don't know about my rant, watch yesterday's show. Whatever number today's show is, subtract one. And that was yesterday's show. You'll enjoy it. I did. Saving Souls for Jesus. Here we go. Fresh material. Saving Souls for Jesus. This is a false expression because the way Christians look at it is they're the ones who are responsible. There's an obscure passage somewhere in Ezekiel where God says, if a prophet doesn't warn the people, then the blood of whatever happens to the people will be on the prophet's head. So a prophet was supposed to warn. Like Jonah, for instance. He was supposed to go to Nineveh and preach repentance to the people. He didn't want to go. He's going to hide from God in a boat. Oh, don't worry. It's not such a dumb idea. It's a big boat, you see. Big boat. Big sails. God will never find it. Well, no. But see, that's not the way it works. Today, God doesn't send anyone personally out to save souls for Jesus. What we do, I guess we do it personally, but we don't save souls for Jesus. We announce that Jesus Christ has already saved the world. Now, in a relative sense, this is true. Paul says, I become all things to all people that I may save some. How dare Paul say that he saves people? Only Jesus Christ can save. It's relative. He's the one with the boots on the ground, or should I say the sandals on the ground. Ephesians 6, shod with the sandals of peace, the sandals of the message of peace, and happy are the feet of those who bring a tiding or an evangel of good. So we don't save souls. God does, but we bring people to the knowledge that God did save every soul born under Adam through Jesus Christ. Quote, being sanctified in the Lord. Oh, yeah. There's a big series I did 3 or 4 months ago on this idea that salvation is not complete. Now, once you're saved, it's just the beginning. You have to be sanctified now. And sanctification, according to many Christians, is a process of becoming holy. So it's not like you can relax when you realize you're saved by Jesus Christ. No more condemnation, no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. Where sin increases, grace super exceeds, all these wonderful things. No, no, no. You're relaxing? No, 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 no. You can't relax. Now you have to begin a sanctification program. And if you don't sanctify yourself, that is, in their minds, the Christian minds becoming holy, then you might slip back. And they have a term for that. Oh, yes, they do. And it's backsliding. So none of this is true. Sanctified in the Lord. Well, the way they see it, it's true. In a way, if I'm reading this literally, it is true. Because we are set apart. Holy just means set apart for God's use. Set apart for God's use. We were holy before the disruption of the world, because God in his mind chose us beforehand to be for the place of a son. We didn't exist back then, but God, of course, knowing the end from the beginning, chose us before we were even born, before we could put anything good or bad into practice. And he said, I want that one. That's sanctification right there. Sanctification. It's the noun form of holy. Holy, sanctification, it's the same root word, hagion. To sanctify is the verb, I'm going to make you holy. You could say make holy, or you could say sanctify. I don't like these theological terms. Sanctify seems like a theological term. I like to say make holy. Are you a sanctified one? No, I'm a holy one. He's sanctified. Sounds like a brand of coffee. Sanka, yeah. If somebody's made you a cup of Sanka, you've been sanctified. Oh, there's a T missing. Sanctified. I like sanctified. Filled with his presence. Okay, this doesn't even make sense. Filled with his presence. I think this is a saying from the Pentecostal church that, again, it's not enough to be saved. See, most Christian sects have this thing that it's not enough to be saved. One sect says you have to be sanctified. You have to come in this process of becoming holy. BS, you already are holy. Get over it. You're already holy. Consider so by Christ, and then you just let the fruit of the Spirit do its work in you, producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, gentleness, and self-control. Being sanctified in the Lord. They love processes. They can check their chart and make sure that they're progressing faster than anybody else. Love to compare themselves with other people. We don't have to do that. We compare ourselves to Christ. Ooh, you can't compare yourself to Christ. Yes, I can, because I'm declared righteous by God, the same as Christ. I'm in the same boat as Christ. In God's opinion, This is what is known as being a son of God. Filled with his presence. Treacherous phrase. Filled is a scriptural word. His is a scriptural word. Presence is a scriptural word. Even with is a scriptural word. But you put them all together in this order, and it's ugly. Because, again, the Pentecostals think it's not enough to just be saved. Now you have to be filled with his presence. And I think a manifestation of that in their minds is speaking in tongues. That's when you know you're filled with his presence. No, do you know how we know we're filled with his presence? We just believe what Paul says. I think it's 1 Corinthians 2:7. If it's not, I'll correct it down here. The Spirit of God is making its home in you. So that is truly being filled with his presence. So on its face, this is not a bad phrase, but it has been tainted. It has been sullied by contact with the one of the ugliest manifestations in Christianity, which is the Pentecostal church being filled with his presence. Besides, I wouldn't say it. No, I really wouldn't say it this way. I'd say being filled with his spirit. His presence is one thing. The spirit is another thing. So no, even on the face, this is no good because of the word presence. I'm importing spirit in there, but it's not there. Filled with his presence. What does he do? Come inside of you? Like he tries to squeeze in there between your rib cage and your liver? His presence is his presence. When he comes, he's present. How are you filled with his presence? It doesn't make sense. You can be filled with his spirit, but not with his presence. Why do people have to make up unscriptural terms to suit their theories? Dedicate yourself to Jesus. Oh my God, but Jesus can't wait. Jesus is wondering up there, why is it anybody dedicating themselves to me? I am the boss. I want worshipers. I need people to give up everything. Follow in my footsteps. Actually, this phrase could work in the circumcision gospel. It could work in the circumcision gospel. The Israel gospel. The do the law gospel. The if you can't do it now, you will do it later because I will put a new heart in you. Replace your heart of flesh. Replace your heart of stone with a heart of flesh. Could apply to that. Dedicate yourself to Jesus. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Oh, can I start Monday? I'd like to enjoy the weekend. I know it's one of my favorite lines. I made it up. Thank you. Now, dedicate yourself to Jesus. See, Jesus, and this is a high-tech belief that we have in the body of Christ, Jesus dedicates himself to us. I'm thinking of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, that God, Jesus Christ is God's approach present. God's approach present. So actually, Jesus Christ dedicated himself to us. See, this switches it around, puts the onus, puts the responsibility on the human. Dedicate yourself to Jesus, and the unstated horrible implication there is dedicate yourself to Jesus or else. That's what they mean to say. It's the unstated between the line things. Dedicate yourself to Jesus. Oh, can I start? Or else do it now, because you might die on the way home. You might decide tomorrow you're going to dedicate yourself to Jesus. But in the meantime, you go to the store to pick up a pack of cigarettes. You get in a car crash and die. You appear before Jesus. And Jesus says to you, why didn't you dedicate yourself to me when it first crossed your mind? Well, Lord, I needed cigarettes. That's no excuse. Are you sure? Well, it's a little bit of an excuse, but not good enough. What's going to happen to me? Well, let's just say that what's going to happen to you is the same that generally happens to baked potatoes. Oh, will that hurt? No, I won't feel a thing. Rededicate yourself to Jesus. Holy Moses, I just put 5 minutes in to dedicate yourself to Jesus. Now we have, and again, once again, I'm looking at these cold. I haven't looked at these. This is spontaneous, spur of the moment. Stream of consciousness, free association. Rededicate yourself to Jesus. Okay, that's dedicate yourself to Jesus times two. Next, tithing. What time is it? Tithing. This is a giant. All right, I'm going to do tithing here. Tithing. It's a scriptural teaching, but so is building an ark. Building an ark is a scriptural teaching. Being baptized with water is a scriptural teaching. Bringing your turtle doves and your sheep your sheepies to Jerusalem three times a year, that's a scriptural teaching. But if you misplace it in time, and if you misplace it in the aspect of who it's addressed to, then you're going to miss it by a mile. As I've said before, if somebody wants to build an ark today, and they defend their actions by saying, well, it's in the scripture. Yeah, but who did God tell to build an ark? Was it you? It was Noah, but Bible's all the Bible's written to us. No, it's not true. All the Bible's written for us, but it's not all written to us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was not written to us. It was written to Israelites. Paul's 13 letters were written to us. We can learn a lot from reading other people's mail. You can learn about them, learn secrets about them. I read Israel's mail. Yeah, every time I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I'm reading Israel's mail. I learn a lot about Jesus Christ when he was in his Jew suit. A lot about the failure of the apostles. Learn a lot about prostitutes getting blessed and priests getting chucked. Love it. But it's not written to me. Paul's 13 letters to the nations, those letters are written to me. That's my mail. So tithing is one of these misplaced things. Christians tell their followers, you have to tithe. Well, of course they do. They want money. And they want to coerce you into the money. It's not like they say, give an offering, whatever you want, or don't give an offering. It's completely up to you. Come and enjoy the fellowship. Have a donut. Have a cup of coffee. Watch a Joel Osteen video over here in the Joel Osteen room. Yeah, we have videos running continuously under no obligation to contribute. I would be under an obligation to get the hell out. I would stay for the coffee and donuts, but as soon as anyone was escorted into the Joel Osteen room, I'm gone. Tithing was not money anyway. It was that 11 tribes took a tenth. That's what tithe means. A tenth of their crops, of their livestock, of their, I don't know what else. Their pets, I don't know. And they gave it to the Levites, because the Levites were dedicated completely to the temple service. Levites, that is the tribe of Israel that was come down from the man named Levi. Yeah, there's an extra guy named Levi. He was a son of Jacob, otherwise known as Israel. He was one of 12. His name was Levi. And those who were of his descendants, they were Levites, and they were dedicated to the priesthood. They didn't have to get, quote, real jobs, but they had the best job in the world. They tended to the temple, and God prescribed that the other tribes would give them a tenth of everything. Their pets, I don't know what, just a lot of stuff. But not cash. Of course, the Christians, these ministries where the pastors ride around in Gulf Streams and have mansions by the ocean and all these things, they try to trick. And in many cases, they do trick their people into thinking that they're required to give the tithe. Only Israelites were required to give the tithe, and it was not money. So if these people are going to be consistent, the people should bring, like, food, the first fruit of their rose bush, the first fruit of their apple tree, the first fruit of their tomato garden, bring them cucumbers, bring the pastor of the church cucumbers, parsley, sage, rosemary, and thyme. Do that. It'd be at least scriptural. But you don't have to do it today because it's the law. It's one of the laws. The law is on hold right now. No one can do the law. There's no temple. How do you do the law? So they're importing this thing, this tithe concept, in order to get money from the people, to guilt people into giving money. This is the law of Moses. But are we under the law? But shut up. Just give your tithe. But forget it. Required. Robbing Israel, truth, and then putting it out of time, because Israel can't even do the law until Jesus returns, puts his law in their heart as a nation and on their minds as a nation. Probably the tithe will come back then. All the nations probably will have to give tithes to the entire nation of Israel. But it's not enforced today. But for people who don't know that because they don't study, because they don't realize that something new has happened, that we're on a different administration, a different gospel of grace, where Paul does not enforce any kind of giving. He says, be of a cheerful heart. Give out of a cheerful heart. Can you imagine the church leaders saying that today? They wouldn't trust it. I can't tell these people to give out of a pure giving heart. I don't trust them. Many of them don't have pure hearts. Well, it takes one to know one, dude. So they force it on them. They import the law of Moses, which Paul couldn't stand it when people did that. Paul couldn't stand it when people mixed the Gospels. You're trying to import law via the tithe? You're trying to import that into the transcendent grace of God? Woo! Paul would pronounce an anathema. Cursed be you. Don't be under that curse. Don't go along with any of this stuff. Tithe, indeed. Well, folks, did I do it? Did I get through it? No. There's still about a dozen unscriptural phrases left. I'm happy about this because I've been enjoying this. I like not preparing. I just come in here in the morning, turn it on, and jump on it. And as I fly on these things, as I tap into all the learning that God has packed into me over the last 35 years, I'm thrilled to death that I have this, that God gave me this, because then I can give it to you. And you're listening now. You're listening to me now. And you keep coming back. And I pray all the time before I ever turn this microphone on, and I mean every single time, that God would continuously use me to bring the blessings of His Word to you as unfiltered as possible. I do the best I can. And where I miss it, where I make mistakes, I ask for your grace, and you've given it to me always. Not that I make many mistakes. But no, I enjoy making mistakes once in a while. Just I get so very few opportunities to admit it. So thank you. Maybe tomorrow I'll get through the list of unscriptural phrases. But probably not.